Well, good morning, everyone. Why don't we pray and get into our fourth lesson in church membership? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've put together here where we can talk more about church membership. It's always encouraging to see brothers and sisters in Christ joining. We pray, Lord, that this will have fruit of that after the course and class is done. And thank you again, Lord, for making us members of the body of Christ. We don't deserve it, and you've done it by your grace, and so we praise you. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is our fourth lesson of six, so we're coming to a close. You can say it's the second part of our series here in church membership, and today we're going to discuss the challenges and nature of membership. Yes, beloved, there are sometimes challenges in church membership, and so we are going to talk about it. And so I want to hear from you right off from the start here. What are some things that commonly cause friction or division between Christians, and why do these things tend to separate Christians? What are some things that,
A difference in doctrine.
Yeah. We have, charismatic movement. We have a cessationist movement. They're going to have maybe conferences about why they disagree. And there's some division sometimes in brotherly, members. We love one another, yet sometimes there's division there. Anyone else? Yeah.
Personal interactions.
Maybe someone's personality rubs you off the wrong way, and you're like, you know what? You're not like me, so I don't like you. Yeesh. There's some divisions that way, right? Anyone else? Why do these things tend to separate Christians, right? Maybe a personality, a doctrine. We're Christians, right? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is it going to separate us? What do you think the root is?
Not having the thorough understanding of the word.
Okay.
I think that's how I feel, because in one of my past church, they were always going for the Bible, and then they used the Bible to confuse people. They were like, okay, what about the Bible?
Okay. Yeah, make a good point there. Do you have something?
Pride is the biggest thing. Keeps them from, listening to each other, hearing each other out.
Yeah. I want what I want. I'm not getting it. So get out of my way. Or I don't want to see you again. You had one?
People have certain expectations based on the history of the church.
Ah, okay.
So when somebody, the pastor, comes in, maybe they do things a little differently.
Yeah.
They take objection.
Yeah, they have certain expectations. You're not meeting them, and so we're not happy because you're not meeting my expectations. Or we assume that it was going to be this way, and it's not. Now there's friction. Now there's division. All good things, all good points. My biggest takeaway, I think, was what Pat said, is we tend to be prideful. We tend to be prideful. We can't agree to disagree sometimes. We tend to just get angry and get mad, and obviously we know, like we learned on the Sermon on the Mount, we kill our brother, right? We kill our brother spiritually with that anger, and that is, of course, not good. And so what does it take to bring us back together when we have those divisions or conflict? What does it take to bring us back together? Talking about the pride, the ugly side, what does it take for us to reunite when there's divisions? Yeah.
Humility.
Humility, yeah. Maybe compromise. What else? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Submission,
yeah. Yeah, I was going to bring up compromise. We can agree to disagree. Being willing to forgive one another. You had one, Lizzie?
Like, being willing to be open to someone else's, what they think, rather than don't bother them with what they think is wrong, because I think differently.
Yeah.
You give yourself a chance to understand how they
feel. Yeah. That's a good point. Maybe we've been raised a certain way, and it has to be this way. There can't be a disagreement. I forget where I was hearing this, maybe at the conference, of how do you open the presents during Christmas? Is it you rush and open it, or you sit and wait and let everyone know, hey, I'm opening your present? And so some families fight over that. Like, no, that's not how you do it. And so, yeah, Sam?
Repentance.
Repentance. Mm-hmm.
And repent, and
yes, we need to repent.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
How come to initiate an activity to invite two groups together?
Okay, some peacemaking. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, we have a lot in common. Many times we just focus on what divides us, something that we disagree on, but there's a lot, especially believers. What do we have in common?
I would say that the Bible as a mediator.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's my thoughts versus your thoughts, or your feelings versus my feelings, and that's less important than the book.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's what Sam was getting at, too. The Bible's, at the end of the day, our authority, and we go back to that. And if there's some disagreement there, hey, stick to the Word. Right? Sometimes it's not crystal clear, and we need to be able to agree to disagree. Good. So the main idea for today that we're looking at with the challenges of church membership is, and so if you don't remember anything else, this is what we want to remember. Every member of the church is called to overcome divisions and pursue unity in the church in order to reflect the church's union with Christ. All right? So this is the main idea again. Try to remember it. We ought to pursue unity. And so we're going to look in Scripture in 1 Corinthians. This is where we're going to mainly be for the first half of our time in Lesson 4. 1 Corinthians 1, so if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 17. In one of the earlier lessons, I think Lesson 2, Ephraim brought this text up, and we're going to engage in it some more. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 17. We see here, after encouraging the Corinthians based on evidence of God's grace he saw in them, Paul is going to address an issue of great importance. Here's a big, important part of the Corinthian church. What was going on? Everyone knows kind of what was going on in the Corinth church? A lot of sin. And one of those sins, we'll see verses 10 to 17, was division. So let's look. Verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people," and here it is, "that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying," and here it is, what are they saying? "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas," which was Peter, right? "And I am of Christ." Okay. "Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So here's Paul. He doesn't like that people are calling him, "I am of Paul. I'm a Paul's disciple. Hey, Paul." No. He's saying, "Did I baptize you in the name of my name, Paul?" No. Verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Christus and Gaius, and so that no one would say you were baptized in my name." He didn't want them to be baptized in their name because that's not biblical. And then look at verse 16. "Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, and beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other." So that wasn't his business. His business was what? Verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Remember, Paul, he wasn't an impressive speaker. He probably wasn't a good speaker, but God used him. Even with that difficulty of having this excellent speech. Remember the times, right? The Greek culture here in the Corinth. There were lots of good speakers. And some would, if you read the book of Acts, you see some as Hermes and some as referred to Zeus because one was the speaker and that was probably Barnabas. And so here we have division. We have strife, quarrels, and we're going to talk about it a little bit today. So, got a bunch of questions we want to engage in. And so, when I ask the questions, just remember, focus on the text. That's where the questions are going to come from. And so, your answers should come from the text. So, look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 to 17, because that's really where you're going to find it. So, here's the first one. Like I said, just shout it out. And if I don't hear the answer, I'll just answer it myself. So, number one, what does Paul appeal to the Corinthians to do? Look at verse 10. What is he exhorting them to do? What does he want them to do? Who's got it? Who's got it? Verse 10. Good. That's one. What else? He told them to do three things. What else? No divisions. Yep. Be united in the same mind and judgment. Do away with all divisions. Agree with each other. Ooh, not easy, huh? And so he gives us those three ways that you all agree. Be no divisions. Be united in the same mind and same judgment. Now, what does this tell us about how important the issues of divisions was in the church? Again, is divisions in the church a big deal, or should we just be like, you know, it happens. We shouldn't really think about it too much. Or is this a really important aspect of our church that there be no divisions? Yeah. Nancy?
Division, it depends on what exactly is the division.
Yeah, yeah.
If it's like division of people, like I follow this person and I follow that person in the same church.
Mm. Yeah, exactly. We'll get to that, but there's sometimes where, let's say there's a church of maybe 20 elders, 10 deacons. I only like that elder when he preaches. I only like that deacon because, you know, he ministers to my needs. And beloved, that's causing division, right? You had something, Ephraim? Or anyone else? All right, so look at 1 Corinthians again, verse 10. What was reported to Paul about the Corinthian church? Verse 10 and 11. What was going on? What was going on, guys? There it is. Yeah, quarreling. What does that look like? What's quarreling? Someone give me the... Huh?
Arguing.
Okay. Kind of like bickering, getting nasty with one another. Little fights. Yeah.
Like cliques forming.
Cliques were forming. Yeah. Yeah, if we see the next verse, cliques were forming. Have you guys ever seen that in a church where... I'm of this guy, I'm not of that guy. It's sad, it's scary. We'll get into it a little bit more. Look at verse 12. What specific examples of this does Paul give? I mentioned there were certain teachers, they were picking, and so they were forming factions in the church based on which teacher they liked. And so, yeah, this can happen because we can say, I only listen to so-and-so, right? I don't want to listen to that person. Now, what attitude does that statement of I follow Paul or I follow Apollos express? Maybe I'm going to say it today. I follow Pastor Nathan only. What am I saying? What's that attitude if I say that? Yeah.
That you don't trust or believe
on. Say it again?
That you don't trust or believe
on. Yeah, yeah, good point. I saw someone, yeah. Uh-huh.
You're following man versus the Bible.
Okay. And so what is that expressing in my heart, my attitude?
Idolatry.
Yeah, yeah. I'm putting a certain pastor ahead of every other pastor. Yeah? Yeah, and so it again, like Pat was saying earlier, expresses pride. You're sowing that seed of pride, and now other people are going to be like, yeah, you know what? Maybe we should only follow Pastor Nathan, no one else. And they get this just divisive spirit, and it becomes dangerous in the church, right? So, again, what's wrong with this attitude towards Christian leaders? What if we did that in our church? What would be wrong about it? Not just the divisiveness. What is that saying about a certain man? Yeah, yeah. It's going to result not only in divisions in the church, but you're kind of given this exclusive loyalty to this one person, but it really belongs to God, not that one man. Yeah.
And you're also creating hierarchies that are very dangerous. Again, we respect your position and pastor's position, but we're on this plane equally and only Christ above us. So
yeah.
Start creating these things that go that
Yeah, we're all sheep. Uh-huh.
It opens the door to gossip and slander.
Yeah, gossip and slander is probably going to start in the church. And so look at verse 17. It could be that the Corinthians were attaching themselves to teachers not based on the soundness of their teaching, but based on the rhetorical style most pleased them. Look at verse 17. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So be honest. Maybe sometimes we tend to only listen to people we like to listen to. Maybe it's the way they speak. But really, what should we focus more than delivery? Content, right? Are they preaching the truth? Sometimes we get so fixated on someone's delivery and they're a really good speaker. And you know, that's not to say that's a bad thing, but what can happen is we don't listen to the actual message. We're just listening to their skills and speaking. And so we got to be very careful. And the Corinthians at the time, they were probably falling into that trap because everyone around them, right, the Hellenizers, all of them were saying, wow, look at these philosophical people that are just like really good at speaking. All right, let's keep going with the questions. What's Paul's first response to the divisions of the church? This is really important. So again, there's church conflict. How do we resolve church conflict? Verse 13, what is Paul going to do? Look at verse 13. He's going to ask a question. Whoa, right? He wants to get the Corinthians to think. What does he say in verse 13? Is Christ divided? And so, again, he's saying the church is the body of Christ. And so if the church is identified with Christ, Christ isn't divided. Do you guys think Christ is like, actually, I don't know. Maybe this is the way the church should do it over there, and this is the way the church should do it over there. No. He is 100% all the time, and so he's trying to show this as an analogy, this picture.
He's also confronting the problem head on.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, that's a really good point. And so Christ is not divided. And so the church shouldn't be either. Remember, we're part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And so what does this teach us about the nature of the church and why unity in the church is so important? It teaches us that we should reflect the very unity of Christ and that unity we have with Him and in Him. And so remember, the church's unity is a witness to the world about who Christ is. Like if we're fighting all the time, being divisive, the world is going to see that and say, this is the little Christ that are running around? Doesn't look like Christ, right? Sad. Anyone else have something? Yep.
I have a question. If the church does, it is developing these things, is that something that leadership addresses or individually you have to address?
Yeah, I mean, it kind of goes back to church discipline a little bit. You know, what we have here is Paul addressing it, and Paul was the leader there. And so it's a good thing for the leadership to address it, but then at the same time, yeah, like if you see your brother or sister in Christ being divisive, you say, hey, enough with that gossip. You know, that's not biblical. It kind of goes back to church discipline, you know, bring them aside and say, beloved, I see you're being divisive here. Now, if the person doesn't repent, again, you bring two or three, then you get to the... But usually the vision, you can kind of smell it. People see it. And the leadership usually takes charge there. They should, though, but like Efren says, sometimes they don't, which isn't good. Any other questions here about division in the church? All right. So let's keep going here in verses 13 and 15. So just as Paul insisted that the church must be united because it's the body of Christ and Christ is not divided, he reminds the Corinthians that it was not Paul who was crucified for them. And they were not baptized in the name of Paul. And so again, he reminds them and points them to Christ. When you see some division, got to point it back to Christ, all right? Maybe some people, I don't know, some people get in these theological fights and, you know, I'm going to be closer to the throne of God than you. I'm like, bro, what are you doing there? That's not helpful to the conversation. That's being prideful again. What we need to say is humbly, love one another, and hey, you believe that Christ died for your sins? You believe he rose again on the third day? Hey, so do I. And then, you know, obviously there's other huge doctrines that you want to affirm, but you don't got to get all this, oh, you believe in that about the Spirit, or believe about that in the gifts? Yeah, there's a day and time for that conversation, but remember, bring it back to what unites you. And so, beloved, it's so important that we live in a united way. And this is so important, I added this text, because there shouldn't be celebrity pastors, right? There shouldn't be this lifting of a man, he's Paul, He's Peter. No. Celebrity pastors shouldn't be a thing, but sadly it is in our church. And so remember, the glory belongs to Christ alone, and the Corinthians were wrongly attaching themselves to one Christian leader or another at the expense of church's unity. And so what are some right ways we should think about church leaders? We were talking about some of the bad things that can happen with church leaders. What are some right ways we should view an elder, deacon, church leaders in the church, according to the New Testament? Does anyone know? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we should respect and esteem our leaders. What about Hebrews 13? Anyone remember Hebrews 13? What are we to? We spoke about this last week. Hebrews 13. Submit to them in a way that makes it a joy for them to lead us, right? We should submit to our church leaders. And then also be prepared to rejoice when the gospel is preached, no matter who's preaching it. Be prepared to sacrificially support all those who preach the true gospel. I love it when we have guest speakers, right? And we're attentive to the guest speakers. It shouldn't be like, it's not Nathan or Kevin. I'm not going to tune in as much. No. It should be, praise the Lord, we have another brother in Christ that can preach the gospel. Or whether it be a missionary or a guest speaker, let's listen to what God has for us from his word. And so having that attitude is really important. And so we support our leaders, we submit to them, because we're ultimately submitting to our Lord in that regard. All right. Does anyone have any church experience with conflict or divisions in the church? Maybe it was the music or something. Anyone have anything from past experience they want to share? Yeah. Crickets.
Almost 80% of the people were not there. It's like they all knew that you couldn't show up. And I thought that was pretty sad because you're not supporting these people on the same level. You're kind of putting one ahead of the other.
Mm. Yeah. Anyone else with church divisions in particular? Yeah.
We were at a church and the leadership kind of board was called the consistory. And then they had the greater consistory, which is anybody who ever served on it previously.
Mm-hmm. Dana and then Barb.
I had an incident with my senior who, was new to our church, and he came on very strong. I mean, I believe in making it your own, but he took it too hard, and you just couldn't see any compassion in the guy. I remember he took away a bench that one of our parishioners had made in loving memory of her son. And he had that taken away. He did a lot of things that really irritated a lot of parishioners in Hamilton. He lost a lot of patrons, many, many. And there was a situation where a friend of mine was in charge of a defibrillating machine. I think I might have mentioned this story. And anyway, he told me, Dana, this has to be checked on, make sure the light's not blinking, the battery, blah, blah, blah. So I went up to this person.
Yeah.
Divine intervention kicked in. 2 weeks later, the alarm went off. And I looked up at Fred. I thought, thanks, Fred. Thank you.
Yeah, no, that's a good point. So, yeah, there's going to be, here's the other thing. There's going to be, at times, divisions in the church, right? We don't want to think that it's not going to happen. A church is perfect. Oh, there hasn't been any division. No, it's going to happen, but we need to be able to be patient with that person, and, they should also confess their sin or repent, and there's gonna be some times where people have these thoughts. I'm with Paul, I'm with Cephas, and we need to realize it, and that's why we're preaching or discussing this text because we need to be reminded, because it easily can happen to any one of us, right? We can start bickering and thinking this way. Barbara, you had something? Yeah, and that can happen. Sometimes churches, they have someone who's going to be preaching the truth, and they don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes it could be Ichabod. But yes, so let's kind of conclude this part of our lesson here with two more questions here. I'll answer it. How do you think the Apostle Paul would respond to cases of division? Again, we talked about how the church images Christ and the gospel. We reflect on the unity we have in Christ, allowing for liberty of conscience on matters that God's word does not explicitly address, urging us to pursue humility, considering others more important than ourselves, right? You see that in Philippians 2. And so, really important things here to remember about church membership. It brings us back to church membership because we can't just walk away when things get tough. We are reminded, beloved, we need to be united. And so when we're a church member, we're going to be able to exhort one another and say, yeah, you're saying you're a believer. Yes, you were baptized. You're saying I'm all in for Jesus. No division. No division. Let's be united here, even if you disagree with something really strongly. And so let's shift gears here now to the nature of membership. You could flip that paper. And so, have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to be included, but you weren't really needed? How did that make you feel? maybe you were in a group project once in college or high school, and we don't really need you. You know, we'll do it. You don't have to do anything. Just write your name, and you'll get the A. Has anyone ever experienced something like that, where they felt left out, or just whatchamacallit? Yeah, you weren't really needed in the situation. Yeah, Ephraim.
I'm not sure if it's exactly needed, but we've been to churches where the leadership wasn't accessible, and kind of their own little group, and they seemed above everything that was going on. And you know, that certainly did not feel like what it should be.
Yeah, you bring up a good point. And so what are some ways that you depend on others in your daily life? Because, beloved, yes, you can't do it all on your own. What are some ways you can say, wow, I actually needed this person in my life, or I needed someone to step up here? In what ways can you think of that you felt needed? Or you were depended on others in your daily life? Uh-huh.
Well, I mean, for me, I don't have a car, so I
need okay, that's good.
Church has to drive around too, so it'd be nice.
Yeah. Yeah, someone helping out with transportation, good. What about an electrician or a mechanic, a plumber, right? We need a lot of things. Maybe the police you can think of, or the ambulance when something goes wrong, right? We are needy people. We need to remember that. And so the main idea for this part of the nature of church membership, again, remember this, the members of a local church are interdependent. We all need each other. So you're not independent, you're interdependent, right? Focus that you need others. You depend on other people. We need each other. So no one should say that the church doesn't need them, and no one can say that they don't need other church members, right? So we just saw the importance of not having divisions, but having unity. But it's also good to see that we need one another, all right? Really important teaching here in church membership. That's really what church membership promotes, seeing accountability. We need one another, and that's why we're promoting it so much. All right, let's go to our main text, 1 Corinthians 12. We may not tackle the whole thing here in the 15 minutes, but let's try. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 17. We spoke about this briefly, just the metaphor, but we're going to dig into it a little bit more, answer some questions. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27. Anybody know what's it about right off the bat? Right? the body. All right, so let's talk about it here. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye and I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, here it is, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lack, so that, and very important, so that here, why this? That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. All right, so this is really important. After talking about disunity, divisions, Paul now is going to help the Corinthians understand that, hey man, you're part of the body of Christ. You could be an eye, you could be an ear, you could be a feet. You're needed. And so we could obviously talk about many analogies here. Maybe I'll get into one or two just because I saw a soccer game yesterday, so we'll talk about it a little bit. So sometimes people treat church membership as if it's just a formality, right? It's just a checking a box, putting a name on the list, and moving on. But the New Testament teaches that members of the same church, we are members of a body, right? This local body. Talk about the universal church here. We have the local church. And we depend on one another as much as the foot depends on the eye, right? We don't think about that so much. What do you mean? I have my eyes. I can see and everything. Okay, but what if you didn't have your feet? You ain't going anywhere. Or we don't think about the ear and the nose sometimes. Okay, I can smell, great. But if you can't hear something, watch out, right? There could be a car behind you or something. So important that we understand that we need all the senses God has given us. And so the Corinthians, what is Paul really getting at here? Remember, they're being prideful about their spiritual gifts. They've been using it in a selfish and self-serving way. Remember, they were speaking in tongues, but there was no interpretation. Maybe there was the gift of prophecy. Whatever it was, they were using it for their own glory. They weren't seeing that actually this is for one another. It's to build, edify one another. You can see that later in the Corinthians. But so let's get to our questions. Like I said, we won't tackle all of them. What metaphor? What's the main metaphor here? Look at verse 13. What's the main metaphor that Paul uses to describe the church? Body, right? And its members. And so what does this say about Christians? That verse 13, Paul says that each of us are Christians who are baptized by the Spirit in the body of Christ. And so we're all part of the same body. I like the analogy. We're all part of the same team, okay? And so church membership is just one way of saying we are on the same team. We're part of the same body. And so we ought to live in unity with other Christians. Look at verse 14. What does Paul say is not true of the body? Verse 14. What's not true of the body? That it consists of one member, but of many, right? The body is not just one person. Again, it's not just Apollos. It's not Paul. It's not Cephas. No, the body is all of them. Apollos, Cephas, you, person that no one knows your name. You that cleaned the church. Yes, you are an important person in our church. The nursery workers, we can name lots of people in our church that are members that we need. We could say we need them for this, this, and this. Without that member, it is a huge loss. Just think about maybe some members that move away. It was a huge loss. We missed them, right? And that's why we need other people to fill in and step in. But yeah, we all have different gifts, cultural backgrounds, right? And so there should be this unity and diversity among the members. It shouldn't just be one person running the show. Okay, so look at verse 15 now. Talking about the foot in the eye, I kind of already mentioned it, but do you see what is happening with some of these members of the body? What do you see there? What is the eye or the foot saying?
They're like jealous of one another.
Yeah, jealous, like I'm not needed. So they have this attitude of like I'm inferior, right? I'm not needed. Maybe you're excluded from the body. Maybe you felt like that before, like you weren't included. This was happening in the churches. We don't need you. You're not like this person. You can just hang out in the back and just sit there and we'll be just fine.
I think many times, too, people want like what they're gifted in. Mm-hmm. It just seems like easy and not a big deal. Mm-hmm. They want to do that. They want to do other stuff.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, it's really important that we see what the Spirit has gifted us in and serve in that way and not just try to go and look for other gifts that apparently more people look to and they look at it and say, wow, that's a really great gift. All right, what are the two main points in Paul's response to that foot and ear saying, man, I'm not really that needed or I'm not that good? What is his response? Look at verses 17 to 20. How does he answer them, those that feel like I'm not included? It is the very nature of a body to have many members. Hey, you are included. You are needed because the body's a lot. God created us this way. And if a body didn't have those different members, it wouldn't be a body. And so that's really important. Then number two, God, look at verse, really important verse out of this whole thing, 18. God is the one who has sovereignly determined how the body's members would be arranged. And so remember, God is in control of the church. It's his church. And so if you're not the eye or if you're not the ear, you shouldn't be like, God, how could you? You should say, wow, okay, God has a plan, has a purpose for me, and I shouldn't even be included in the body, but he's allowed me by his grace to be included in the body. So, all right, I'm going to do what you call me to do. And we got to stick to it, right? We got to stick to it because remember, I don't know if anyone hurt their toe once and it's just really hard to walk because of that big toe or pinky, whatever it was, maybe you're a toe. It's okay to be a toe. We need you. Are you ever tempted to think that the church doesn't need you? Or have you ever interacted with someone who felt like the church didn't need them? And so by this passage, Paul teaches us that the body needs every member in order to be healthy. And so think about what are some concrete ways that you can use your gifts in the church to build it up, to edify it. And remember, God is going to use that gift. He's going to use you. All right, let's keep going here. Coming to a close with some more questions. Verse 21. Look at verse 21. What do the eye and the head say? Oh, no. I don't need you. What attitude, again, that expresses? Self-sufficiency, independence, and perhaps even arrogance. Maybe you've seen this before, beloved. We have to point it out when we see pride in others, which brings us again back to church discipline. So, what are the main points that Paul's response? Look at verses 22 to 25 and verse 21. He knows there's people that are prideful. He knows people are causing division. And what does he tell them? These people that think they're self-sufficient, independent, arrogant. We treat the less honorable and presentable parts of our physical bodies with special honor. He's like, time out, time out. Don't you see how God created the body? Notice that the less honorable ones have special honor. Okay, so look, God has deliberately arranged the body in this way, giving honor to the parts that lacked it in order that the body would be unified and the members would care for one another. So yeah, just again, think about I don't know, maybe you could think about the appendix. Think about any part of the body that you might think is not really a big deal. Your kidney, whatever it is. God has done our heart. You don't see your heart, right? God has formed us in a way that without these parts of our body, it shows that they deserve honor, right? They deserve honor because without them, we would be dead. And so just remembering how God formed the body is going to help us to think, okay, maybe you have a really great spiritual gift. Maybe everyone sees you and says, wow, you do such a good job, whatever it may be. But you need to remember that all those other brothers and sisters in Christ matter. They're needed in the church. That is how the church is going to be built up and edified. And so the way I was going to picture it was a basketball team or a soccer team. You might have Messi, you might have LeBron James, but he needs other people to rebound the ball. He needs other people to pass the ball to him. He cannot beat a whole team by himself. 5-on-1? No, he'll lose every time. Messi, 11-on-1, he'll lose every time. What about the person with the assists? What about the goalie that blocks the ball? Tom Brady. He wouldn't have been Tom Brady without his Julian Edelman, right? He needed other people. Everyone says he's the GOAT. Everyone says he's so great. Okay, he's great, but he needed other players. It just shows us that we're part of this body. We're part of this team. Any questions or comments on that? Nancy. God can easily replace you, right? That's a good point. I think I saw someone else's hand up. Yeah.
So a good example of this is when you come down to fellowship, lunch fellowship.
Mm.
This is true. We believe this word of God that that person, anybody that we come down to, is going to emanate that gift to us. We can even draw that out just by.
Mm. Yeah, no, that's a really good point. Yeah, yeah.
Sometimes, you know, their appendix that would be, like for me, certain organs that would be. I don't know if there's a connection, like if their time as a church, you know, like certain members are removed, like, and I don't know.
Oh, how it ties in together?
Yeah.
Yeah, so think of it this way. Maybe the church is getting sick and they need surgery, open heart surgery, right? The person's the heart of the church or whatever. It's not wrong to have open heart surgery, and sometimes church discipline means to remove them from the fellowship for their repentance and restoration, and they can come back. But that's the body again. It's a metaphor. It's just a picture helping us to understand it. But I see where. Yeah. So again, we'll end with this: the two goals of God's arrangement of the members. Why did He do that? Why did He put certain body parts, you know, that had more honor, it seems, and then other ones that don't? What's the purpose there? Because we do treat certain less members with more honor. Why? Why does He do this? If you look at verse 25 and 26. So that there would be, look at verse 25, no division. Do you just see how wise God is? How amazing He is? How He orchestrated not just our body, but the body of Christ? That it shows, okay, this person might, the eyes or whatever, everyone's looking at the eyes or whatever it may be, but the pinky is so important too. And so it shows that there shouldn't be that division. Yeah, Ephraim?
And the one with more honor, though, usually has more responsibility and accountability, and sometimes the one with less honor will get more honor on the other side,
too.
So
yeah.
Kind of
it it balances out. No, really good point. And then, why should we do this? Because not only there shouldn't be any division, but that the members would have the same care for one another. You might think that this person, we need to make sure they're fine, well-fed, whatever. No. All of them, right? We need to make sure and take care of every brother who's struggling or in need, because we need all of us in the church. Yeah. 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 Exactly. Yeah, good point. So we'll end with this. So again, verse 26 and 27, he gives us this example that if a member suffers, the other's members suffer with it, right? It shouldn't just be like, oh, someone passed away, whatever. No, we should be like, whoa, that's hard. We should care for them. It's almost like someone passed away in our life because we're that close, that connected. And we should mourn with those who mourn. We should love our beloved people. Again, that analogy with the sports team and all that, there might be that one MVP who just went 6 for 6, hit 3 home runs, but that person needed someone to set him up, or that person needed someone to field the ball to get some outs. In a team, we need one another. It doesn't matter if someone's the MVP and someone's not the MVP. If it wasn't for a catcher catching the ball, then that pitcher wouldn't have been the MVP. Again, we need one another. Doesn't matter if you're the best hitter in the team. We need all of us to work together. All right, any other questions or comments as we come to a close here? All right, let's